All right, take your Bible, please. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Focusing on living out God's Word in the home. Titus chapter 2. I preached last Sunday night on the godly man. And this morning and next Sunday morning, I'm going to talk about the challenges and responsibilities of a godly woman. I call it a woman's homework. There are certain things that you got to do. This week, it is homework I'm giving you. It actually comes from the Bible. And it's something I'm supposed to preach. It's not something, whether you like it or not, it's like standing up and teaching algebra or economics or anything. I'm supposed to teach what's called sound doctrine. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Paul is writing to a pastor, and he says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." That match sound doctrine. He says, you need to teach these things. Look down at verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with how much authority? All right, so sometimes I'm going to step on toes. Sometimes I'm going to cross a line of what you're not used to. But that's because I'm supposed to. This morning I want to talk about what needs to be done in your home. I know you probably don't need anybody to tell you to do your ironing. You know, you gotta help your children with their school books. I know there's mounds of clothes to wash. Doing all the dishes. No, that would be the wrong emphasis. In Titus chapter 2, look at verse 4. Well, start in verse 1 again, and we'll read down to verse 5. It says, "But speak thou," speaking to Titus, the pastor, "therefore I'm taking it as well, it's all written to us. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that make for sound doctrine, that the aged men," I'm getting there, "that the aged men be," what? "Sober." Notice the emphasis right off on the mind. Everybody wants to look great as they grow old. Well, the thing that ought to be getting better and better with your age is your sobriety. You ought to be wiser today than you were last year. He says that the aged men are supposed to be sober, not acting like they're 20 again. Grave, serious, temperate, under control, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. He says, the aged women likewise. Tell them that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. You don't expect grandma to be listening to 96 FM. You don't expect grandma to be, doing drugs and hanging out with the girlfriends at the pub. You don't expect that, because there's something wired into us that expects that the older you get, the smarter, the wiser, the more sober, the more holy they should be living. Not false accusers. Not given to much wine like everybody else is. I go to the shop on a Saturday night or on a Friday night, and I almost explode. Because the amount of drink that is bought and put through all those registers, it upsets me, because I know the damage it's doing. And you'll see young kids. Yeah, okay, so they're old enough to buy the drink, but they're stupid. And they think they're starting their life and they're having fun. I don't know how Ireland affords it. I don't see the economic problems on Friday night and Saturday night. I see people spending like there is no tomorrow, and they're mainly spending it on drink. It says that not given to that wine, teachers of good things. Now, I'm not a woman. Ladies, the person who ought to be teaching you is an older woman, but you're going to have to settle with me. Because there is a serious verse in this scripture we're going to hit, and it's going to have to put it right square on my shoulders of the responsibility of what I've got to teach this morning. I'm supposed to motivate and get older women to teach good things, not bad things. I'm trying to motivate the older women to teach the younger women how not to talk bad about their husbands. Not to cut them down. How to love their children. how to save our homes. And it's nearly impossible, Jim. Because we're so far gone down the pike that almost the examples are non-existent. We take it for granted that the old man, you know, himself back home, or kids, if only I could just get rid of my kids. That's how we talk. And yet the Bible says, teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. By the way, this is your homework. I don't care if you're married or not. You need to have these characteristics in you if you want to have a safe and a stable relationship. To love their children. To be discreet. Chaste. Keepers at home. Good. Obedient to their own husbands. And notice the reason why. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Folks, you've got some homework to do. I've showed you 8 things here, and I want to tell you why they're so important in just a few minutes. But these 8 things will strengthen your home better than anything that any psychologist, any counselor, any TV program could ever teach you. Those 8 things are revolutionary in every home. There's a problem today. There's a problem with people in Ireland, in Europe, and all of the world. They have a problem honoring the Word of God. They don't. People do not have any reverence for that book anymore. When I came here, back just 17 years ago, I would talk about the Bible, and it was invariably, everybody knew that was the Word of God. They didn't read it. They didn't know what it said, but they honored the Bible. 17 years has been a long time to watch it completely disintegrate. Now, I'll be honest with you. Can I be very, very honest, Jim? We men are mostly to blame. We're the reason why our homes are falling apart. We're the reasons, ladies, you can say amen. We're to blame why our homes are not godly. That's the truth. But did you know, the Bible doesn't only blame the husband. He actually puts some responsibility on the wife. A woman can, without even thinking, do something so horrible and so damaging that God warns us over and over and over and tries to stop what women can naturally do. And I want to show you what it is. Did you notice the end of verse 5? If you fail in those top 8 things in verse 4 and verse 5, he says the Word of God ends up being blasphemed. That means the Word of God becomes a mockery. People begin to make fun of the Bible. Not because the Bible is funny. It's not because the Bible is crazy. It's because the people who claim to believe the Bible, they're not obeying it. They're the biggest hypocrites on this planet. And we're the reason why people make fun of that Bible according to your Bible. And it is very humbling. Extremely humbling. A woman, even the most sweet and kindest of women can end up blaspheming God's word, ruining its effect in their home. You can take, and I can do my best on a Sunday. Your Sunday school teacher of your children can pour out their life and their soul in teaching God's word, and you can destroy it in 30 minutes in your home. You can do it. You don't have to have a hammer to do it. You just have to ignore what God says, and it is an embarrassment. Really, it is no wonder that people don't take the Bible seriously. Are you listening? Because Christians don't. I know the world doesn't have time for the Bible, but do you know why they don't? Because we don't make time for the Bible. They are a reflection of our light. Jesus says, "Ye are the light of the world." All right, so if anybody has any understanding of God, they get it from a Christian who's supposed to be walking with God, learning the Bible, and if we're dark, how much darker are they? Are you listening? So if they're making fun of the Bible, they're only reflecting us. That's very convicting. The problem today. Thankfully, a wife who orders her life according to these priorities will end up naturally honoring God's word and save her family, and she herself will be honored. Now this whole month, We're looking at honoring and obeying God's Word, the Bible, in our homes. We definitely want to honor God's Word in the church. Amen? What book is up here? The Bible. It's not an encyclopedia. It's not a dictionary. It's not a, the internet. It is God's Word. Amen? And we honor it. I stand behind it. I don't just sit and cross my legs and just chat with you. I stand under the authority of this Bible just like you do. We lift up this book, don't we? And we say, I want to line my life up with what God says. We need and we desperately want to honor God's Word in our church. But it needs to be believed and obeyed in our homes too. From the first thing tomorrow morning until the last thing next Sunday night, God's Word is to be cherished and loved and obeyed. You know why you find it hard to cherish, love, and obey your husband? Because you're not cherishing, loving, obeying that book. He's not worth his salt, as they say. He's not worth shooting. Why would you do it? Because you're loving, cherishing, and honoring and obeying that book. Speaking to women. Now, I'm only going to give you four lessons this morning, and next week, I know I'm already warning you, you won't be here. Next week I'll give you the last four, because they are big. By way of background, what are God's priorities for women? I don't care if you're married or not. You got to get this thing out of your mind that, well, I'm not married. Well, I probably expect you want to be. Or, can I be even more plain? I think you need to take this thing so serious that you realize you can be an influence on the next generation like I never can be. There are older women in this church who have such an influence, if you just used it, on the next generation of young married couples. And I can get up here and I can preach and I can teach and I can talk all day long and everybody goes, well, he's just a man. He doesn't understand. And I may not. But if you, I don't care, married, single, widower, or murderer, whatever you are, ladies, you need to take these things and go, you know what, I want to start off right in my home, in my relationship in the future, or I want to get things right. I want God to do a miracle in my life. Just, you say, I don't know how this thing will apply to me. It'll apply to you when you start to agree with the Bible. Maybe you never agreed with it one day in your life. Today would be a good day to start. What are God's priorities for women? Paul exhorts the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. These are things, you say, those are simple. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, and obedient to their own husband. I didn't write it. I didn't make it up. This isn't my list. You know, I found out how to get saved by reading God's requirements, amen, not the church's. I found out how to be a man, not by following my buddies. You know, when I did follow my buddies, I ended up flipping my car three times and nearly dying with my best friend in the car because I was following my friends. I decided a year later, when somebody told me the gospel, I think I'll follow God. He's kept me out of a lot of accidents. Amen. So when we come to the Bible and we start to learn about the home, we're going to rub things the wrong way. I think I described it this way. Old-time preacher named Billy Sunday got upset and said, you're rubbing the cat the wrong way. You ever rubbed a cat the wrong way? You see those ears go back? That cat starts... And talking about his preaching and just saying, you're really upsetting us. He said, don't blame me, turn the cat around. That's what we need to do this morning, amen? That's what we need to do. Folks, this is not to lay a guilt trip on you, and if anybody can get a guilt trip, it's usually women. Because usually you're trying your best. And I'm not here to kick you. I'm not here to knock you down. I am here to encourage you that these things are priorities. These things are exactly what we need when we focus on the home. Talking about men, last week I did, and I'll deal with men again next week. I might deal with them tonight. But we need to turn the cat around. We need to just take it as the most serious thing, because some serious things, there is a serious issue here. Take your Bible, you're in Titus chapter 2, look in Titus chapter 1.
Hold on there.
Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. People all over the world are professing that they know God. Look at Titus chapter 1 verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they do what? They deny Him. What do we say? Your walk should match your talk, right? So people all over this world are in church. They're in their religion. Oh, they put on the hats, they put on the clothes, they walk a certain way, they smile a certain way, and they profess that they know God, but their works, their lives, the things that they do at home, the things they do in secret, the things they do with their buddies, they deny the very existence of God. How serious this thing is. Being abominable and disobedient and in every good work reprobate. Go back to the left, find 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. We need to take it serious that as Christians, we should never give the devil an occasion to speak reproachfully of Jesus Christ. We should never be the reason why people make fun of Jesus. 1 Timothy 5:14 says this, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. I didn't write it. The Bible says, you know what? You can just go hang around with the girls. You can live your life free. But the Bible says a younger woman, she ought to marry. And she doesn't have to. But it is a good thing. I think it's a wonderful thing. I sure have gotten the better side of the deal. But the whole thing of a young lady getting her life in such a biblical order, it's so that the world doesn't look at Christianity and go, it doesn't work. If it doesn't work in your life, then it's not going to work in anybody's life. Don't you sit there and say, well, we'll just tell people to look at pastor and his life. Don't look too close. There's some spots there. And only I know where they are. Give none occasion to the adversary. Who's our adversary? The devil. He's good. He knows. He knows where we fail and lack, and he exploits it. Failures in our home are one of the biggest reasons for the world's reproach, the mockery of Jesus Christ. Go to Romans chapter 2. Go back to the left again. Find Romans chapter 2 and verse 24. Did you know, according to Romans 2, we Christians can actually cause people to blaspheme God instead of worship God? Is that what you want out of your life? Do you want your life to cause people to make fun of the name of Jesus Christ, or do you want them to bow the knee just like you do? I'd like my life to actually have a good influence. I used to have a very bad influence. I tell on Dennis. I think I've used it a couple of illustrations now. Dennis, your brother, was telling on you. Leo says, you taught him everything he knew. That's right. He says, you taught him how to lie and cheat and steal. But now you've taught him all the good things. Okay? And it's just wonderful. We know how to ruin people around us. We know how to defile the way they think. We know how to say something to get all of a sudden the conversation to go south. It'd be nice for us to have a desire that we no longer bring reproach, but praise and honor and worship to God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when you walked into the office or you walked into your workplace, everybody cut out the jokes? Shh, crazy. And that when they did tell what they used to call an off-color joke, now they don't even call it that. And when they do say their filthy things, and when they do use the name of your Savior flippantly, that they look at you and go, sorry. Huh? Amen. But when they see you, and they see your kids, and they see your home life, and they see your own mouth, and they see your own habits, they don't even have a second thought about it. They think there's no difference between them and me. Shame. Romans 2:24 says this, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Because of you. Gentiles. Unsaved pagans. Blaspheme God because of the way we live. You say, it doesn't matter how we live. There's nothing you can be more wrong about. It does matter how you live. Our actions should adorn the doctrine of God. Let's go to Titus again. Go way to the right, back where we were in Titus chapter 2 and verse 10 now. You know what it means to adorn something? You ever had somebody give you some earrings, Carrie? You know what they're doing? They're trying to make you look more beautiful. Trying to adorn you. All right, I think God's doctrine, I think God's truth is pretty amazing. But did you notice Titus chapter 2 verse 10, not purloining. That's, to purloin is sort of, I forget a better word for it. Somebody help me here. Purloining, I don't remember now. Huh? Yeah, it's you taking advantage of somebody. I'm trying to think of the better word for it, but showing all good fidelity that they may, the people who are watching you, may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, that they beautify God's doctrine. They think it's pretty awesome. Our actions should provoke people to be amazed at the wisdom and the rightness of God. Really, if people start taking notice of Jesus Christ in your life, it'll be because you've done your homework this morning. Let's pray. Father, hard message to preach. Simply because, Lord, we're talking about things that are so long ago. Things that we don't want to be humbled about. Things that are easy for a man to say, hard for a woman to hear. And I do not wish to be the only preacher here this morning. I pray your Holy Spirit takes this word and makes it very clear and helpful in every heart, especially to the men who have better than they deserve. Lord, may we take it seriously that man or woman, young or old, we affect our world. And we affect it by our home life more than anything. Let us take it seriously for this, so that there's no more blasphemy against the Word of God. Not because of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
So, I want to say housework will never save your home. You wash the clothes, and guess what? 3 days later, there's another pile. And I think it's 3 hours later over at Johan's house. Housework will never save your home, but homework will. First thing he says there in Titus chapter 2 in verse 4, he says that to teach a young woman to be sober. And I think that is amazing. It may sound strange, but God starts with the way you think. He says, your day needs to be started with the right kind of mind. Amen. Some of you ladies have known when you had the wrong kind. Some of you men have known when your wife had the wrong kind of mind. God starts with the mind. The first thing that God wants to work on in you is your mind. Why? Because that's where the devil plays the most. That's where he comes in there and gives you, all he has to do is give you an idea of what your husband is meaning. And it's over. The fight has begun. Our adversary takes advantage of our mind. It's in our mind that we make decisions. And if he can trip you up, you won't make the right decisions. You know, your mind should be the one in control. Usually, we turn it over to our hearts. Well, I'll just follow my heart. Over the cliff, you will. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? It's deceitful. It'll lie to you. So you can't believe your own heart. So he says you need to be sober. What does it mean to be sober? It very simple means, go back here, it simply means to be careful, thoughtful. The Bible word is prudent, wise, under control, aware of what you're doing, how you're doing it, and where you're headed. You know, driving a car requires sobriety. What do they say? What's the first thing they do when you have a car accident? They find out where you're drinking. Are you sober? And if you're not sober, you're in trouble with the guard. Driving a car requires sobriety. Not when you're distracted. Not when you're slow to react. Hey, cutting wood requires sobriety. I think I told you how I nearly lost a finger. I was working on a what's called a saw, but one of these belt saws. Band saw, exactly. And we were in woodworking class, and and I was in secondary school there. And you're supposed to keep your eye completely, always, totally on your word, and you're cutting it according to the design that's on the app, and you're going along, and I had an itch. And I scratched over here, the blood coming out. Sobriety would have saved that little dilemma. You need to be aware of what you're doing. Climbing a cliff requires sobriety, watching your feet. You know, we need sobriety. We need our mind to be aware of what's going on. It's not as easy as it seems. With all the great pressures of life, exhausting work, even raising children, there's a great opportunity for depression and bitterness to creep in. For you just to give up. The mind just says, I can't do it. Well, sobriety. You know, when if you're sober, you have something bigger in view than where you're at. If you're a physician, and you've got people who've just been in a train accident or a plane accident, and they're bringing people in, and you're wrecked tired, do you know what you do? You focus harder. You stay at it because people's lives are at stake. You know what? Your children's futures are at stake. And if you give up, women, ladies, if you give up on this focus of the mind. See, I know I'm not talking to men. Men, I can say, the way you think will make you or break you. And that is true. Because the devil is so against men's minds. Women, say amen. He's also against your mind. He'd love to just ruin your ability to rest at night. To be able to pray. To be able to trust God. To be able to, with your mind, decide, I'm going to trust God and not my heart right now. To be sober. Well, it's the opposite of sobriety, is being flippant, careless, apathetic. Too many women are trading in this Bible so they can just go with the flow. Just do what everyone else is doing, acting like everyone else around them. Oh, I would never slap my child. No, no. You know, you got that from, you didn't get it from the Bible. You know, every once in a while, your child does need a little reminder that you're the boss. Amen. You don't need to use a big, you know, we call it a 2x4. I don't know what the size is here. You need something to get their attention or remind them you did wrong. And I'll say, I'm sorry. Amen. Now, maybe your voice can command that, but there are a lot of times children know how to play the game. And they'll say, oh, yes, dear daddy, and then go right back to it. Amen. And you know how God gets you. And it's usually not a little slap on the wrist, is it, when he chastens you? So, hey, when you're just going with the flow and you're, oh, I don't want to upset little Johnny. I don't want to overturn his psyche. I would. Amen. You know, my mom did. When I was about 9 years old, my room, I loved my room. I had a dream that my toys would be piled up. I would have to walk through a corridor to get to my bed. I just loved piling everything up. You know, my mom did one day. She gave me one warning, not two, three, four. One warning, she said, everything that's on the floor is going to be thrown away if it's not picked up. Well, I looked down at all my stuff, and I went, oh, she wouldn't throw that away. I went off to school, came home. My room was clean. Whoa! And I thought, well, where are my toys, Mom? Where is everything? Real nice of you to clean up my room, but where is everything? She said, it has gone to a better place. Amen. Folks, you need to take charge again of your home. You need to be thoughtful and not just going along with the rest of the world. Sober means I'm just going to go. The only thing that will make your mind sober is that book. Because everybody, I know when Nita and I got married, and all of a sudden we went, and Sharon, Nita would tell you, we had Sharon. Sharon was 3 months old, 4 months old, and we must have had 50 different women trying to tell us how to raise our daughter. Some saying, oh, don't spank her little bottom. Oh, she's so cute. And she was cute. She was very disobedient, too. And some of them would say, oh, you need a beater. Oh, yeah. All of these different things. I think I'll just go with the Bible, amen. It's not that a lot. Some people don't have good advice, but everybody has an opinion. I think God has the right one, amen. Sober means getting that book in you. Sitting down with your husband and saying, if God says it, let's do it. Amen. Learn how to do it. You might ask, You can ask opinions, you can ask for things, but ultimately, you're the one who's in charge, amen? Sober means you're in control, amen? Ladies, be sober. Don't go with the flow. Don't just do everything that everyone else is doing around them. Let me ask you, how well aware are you of the devil's tactics and patterns in your life? Do you ever see the devil coming up, sneaking up behind you and going, boop? Did you know the Bible is the tool by which your mind is prepared for those attacks? That's the way you get under control. It is so important to be reading this book and learning it and obeying it yourself. I went through all that. You settle your mind, in your mind, I settled it. When I first got saved, I heard a phrase, and it was, if God said it, that settles it. If God says it, that settles it. Now, I don't mean it's easy to live by. But if you settle that, if you say, look, God knows what he's saying and what he's doing, I'll just follow him. You're on your way. That's your homework this week, that when you face a dilemma, you say, dear Lord, show me what I'm supposed to do, and I'll do it. That's your homework. Because instead of just doing what you've always done, instead of just reacting, instead of just screaming, you know, that's how most women get things done. Amen? Come on, gentlemen, you cannot say amen, but you can nod your head. Okay, because your wife will not see you just barely nodding your head. But most women will do, and I'm just being honest, all right? Will you just look at me and just at least agree instead of, don't get mad at me yet, because it's only going to get worse. Just go, that's right, I usually just demand my way. Hey, why don't you get it under control and try to do it God's way? Secondly, love your husband. Love your husband. It's a plain and simple command. I told you how my wife ignored me for a week or so, and I couldn't understand. This was when we were courting, dating. I'd already told her I loved her, and we were dreaming and thinking. We hadn't talked about marriage or win or anything like that, but I mean, I had already crossed that line, man. I told her, I love you. I only told one other woman, besides my mom, in all my life that. And so here, young lady, so here, and then she just goes off and disowns me for a whole week. Who couldn't love me? Who would sit there and say, I don't want to talk? I would phone up and I'd say, is Nita there? She doesn't want to talk to you. What do you mean? Me! I could understand so-and-so and so-and-so, but me. You know, gentlemen, let's honestly agree that, you know, we don't see any reason why our wives shouldn't love us. Amen? It is so obvious. Amen, Dan? Come on. Hey, look who you married. Come on. Ladies, do you remember you did love him when you first married him? You may not have known how much that was going to cost, but you did love him. Amen. There are no exceptions given, is there? He says, teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. I don't see any ifs. I don't see any buts. I don't see any except in such and such a case. Aren't you glad God doesn't put ifs and buts and accepts on his love toward us? I think his love is constant and unearned. Loving your husband is no great accomplishment, but not loving him is a sin. I know some of you already said, well, I'm going to sin then. God is not referring to romantic and sexual love, although that is an important and proper place in marriage. He's dealing with a greater love. God is speaking of a committed kind of love that a wife now chooses to have for her husband. Go to Ephesians. If you're in Titus, go back and find Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 22. I'm sorry, 25. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. There's not a woman in this room who wouldn't kill to have a husband that believed and lived these verses. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. It doesn't stop there, does it? As even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How many of you have, how many of you women have a man in your life who willingly gives up what he wants to do just for you?
Amen. Well, there's one.
We're looking at very rare things. Love your wife sacrificially. Go down to verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. If a woman knew that she was loved as much as that man loves himself, that'd be a great relationship. Amen? Now, men are supposed to love their wives, aren't they? Amen?
Women are supposed to love their husbands.
You say, well, that comes natural and easy. No, it doesn't. You know, you're dealing with two sinners, man. Two selfish, self-centered. I know you're thinking about just men, but both of them are selfish, self-centered, egotistical. Women are just different.
Amen.
And they find it hard to love one another. The phrase, love your husband, refers to a willing, determined love that is not based on your husband's worthiness, but on God's command that it is right and it is best for you. Do you know the safest thing to do is to love somebody, not hate them? What will hatred, what will anger, what will bitterness, what will wrath do for the person who is experiencing it? It defiles you. Yeah, it hurts the other person. But the safest thing for you to do is to learn how to love your husband. God said it. When he says, love your husband, he means do all you can for him to help him succeed. Do you know, I could talk for days. Because I've got a lot of experience. Women find it hard. Wives find it hard. And notice, and honestly, for a good reason, because the man fails. It's hard to let a guy lead. You don't let listen. You got an 18-year-old and he wants to drive. So you say, get your license. Amen. Go sit and you're sitting in the passenger seat and your son or your daughter gets back there. And the first thing they do, they pull out, they get on the highway and smash, crash and burn. So you got another car at home and they say, Mom, can I go driving? You say, no, in your life, not for the next 30 years. Because you've been hurt. Amen? You're not so willing to just sit in and believe the best. But you cannot carry that into a marriage. Because he will crash. You know what you do if you want your son, your daughter to learn to drive? Is help them. Help them. Prepare them to succeed. Don't just expect them. Can I be real plain? Most women expect their husband to do well. Do just fine. To be able to succeed. To be the leader. They just expect. And then when he doesn't, ooh, they're mad. It's not fair. It's not fair. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. He cannot succeed without you. I know Colette already believes this, but your husband cannot succeed without you. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. God saw that it was not good that the man should be what? Alone. So he made a help meet for him. He made him a helper. He made him somebody who's going to help him. Do all you can help them succeed. I know you do that with your children. You sit down and you spend hours with them doing their homework so they succeed, don't you? You spend hours talking with them, encouraging them. They come home and they want to quit. They want to give up. And you sit down with them and you say, come on, you're my son. You're my daughter. I know you can do better. But you've never had that talk with your husband. You've never sat down and looked him in the face and say, I loved you and I love you more today and I believe you can walk on the moon. Amen. Sit down. If he's an accountant, learn accounting. Not to this fullest degree, but find out what he goes through. Sit down and help him. That doesn't mean to sit down and say, give me some of your work, I'll do it. But just come alongside and actually understanding the pressure he's under, understanding the weight that he carries and the troubles he fails at, and for you to say, I'm here for you, actually is amazing. Amen? do all that you can. That's what it means to love your husband. Love him as a gift from God. I know you don't believe that anymore. But what did the Bible say? We read it there 2 weeks ago. God has joined together. Let not man put asunder. Who brought you together? I don't care if you were married in a Hindu temple. God brought you together. Amen. Amen. Take him as the gift that he is, not the gift he was. Third thing you need to do is bridle your tongue. Proverbs 21 and verse 19. Proverbs 21 and verse 19. You know, one of the best gifts you can give your husband is to let him talk. Some of you are laughing. Come on. This is church, man. I'm not hitting anybody in particular. I'm actually just trying to help everyone to realize, you know what? Don't tell them everything you want to say. Proverbs 21 and verse 19 says this. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said, I don't know how to communicate with a woman who's mad and cantankerous and angry and given out to me. And he said, I don't know how to do it. That's the smartest man who ever lived. Amen. What's the point? You know, if you want to love your husband, don't tell him everything that you feel at that moment. Number one, he's not going to understand you. Number two, he's not going to care. He is a man. He is dim, dense, dumb, all D's. So don't think that by telling him everything that he's going to pick up and just go, I understand. He doesn't. He may try. But don't let the devil have the upper hand in your home by a bitter or angry attitude. Bridle your tongue. Maybe he needs a good giving out to, but choose your battles, choose your time, choose your places. Bridle your tongue. Imagine, let's pick on Bill and Geraldine here. They moved back there because they knew that I was going to preach on the family. They got out of the way, so I'm going to pull on anyway. Can you imagine Bill and Geraldine coming in? She's going to hate me after this now. Here comes Bill and Geraldine, and Bill goes, I told you not to drive that way. Well, you're giving out. Can you imagine if they started giving out to each other and they're coming into church? We go, now in the car it's okay. On your way to church and going home it's okay. But not in church. No, not true. No, we'd all be shocked. Choose the time when you talk. Amen? Maybe there is something you need to say. Maybe he didn't. Maybe you were. You know, in America we use the word of a heel. Maybe you were a jerk. Choose the time when you say it. Amen? Bridle your tongue. Love your husband more than your children. I know you don't think that's possible, but that is God's order of things. Nothing's wrong with loving your children, is there? Not at all. If you love them more than your husband, you will lose your children. Guaranteed. God's order is husband, wife, loving each other. Then they love the children. Ephesians 5:33 says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You know, it means everything to a man to think and to know, just like it means everything to you, to know that he's a priority of your life and not the children. Your husband needs your respect. He needs you to look up to him. I know he's nothing but dirt. You know, a man really, we may not show it, but we know that we're nothing. But it's kind of nice when somebody believes that we're more than just nothing. Love your husband more than you do love your children, and your children will turn out better than if you put them first. And you may not agree with me, but I'm telling you, it is a biblical pattern that if you want to lose your children, then go right ahead and pour all of your attention on them at the exclusion of your husband and go, don't worry about your father. Oh, well, I don't know where your daddy is tonight. He might be away because he doesn't feel at home. Reverence him. Highly respect dad. I know it's almost gone. You won't find a program. You won't find the TV honoring dads. Very rare. And we wonder why the kids are self-destructive. Don't tell me the Western world has all this stuff, these are just little blips. Our Western society is nearly gone. The next stage of human development is a totalitarian police state, where the government has to send in armed troops to keep control. Because nobody has control. You better reverence your husband. You better honor him around your kids, around other people. I know you're used to tearing them down. I know that you're used to saying, well, you don't know what I have to put up with. Let me tell you, you better talk to God that way. Tell God how you feel, not your neighbor. Reverence him. Pray for him. I bet you haven't done that in a long time. I cannot tell you how important it would be to a man to know his wife is praying for him, and not that he died. I wonder if any man in this room knows that, well, he's at work, than in his wife's quiet time that she's lifting him up by name and by need. Pray for him. You want to love your husband? Pray for him. Amen. You want to love your pastor? Pray for him. Don't just expect me to come in here and perform on a Sunday. It ain't easy. If you think that, well, Pastor Greg, oh, he's always going to succeed. He's always going to preach wonderful messages. I've laid some eggs. Bad eggs. I got nobody to blame, but it sure does help me to know that people are praying. And that when they come in here, they're expecting God to do something because you prayed. You need to do that with your husband. Pray for him. You want to love him? You don't even have to tell him, I'm praying for you. You don't have to say that. He'll know. Treat him like a man. Don't treat him like he's a girlfriend. Guys don't want to be asked whether pink or lavender is a better color on you. You can ask, but we'll first, you know what a man will do? He'll try to sense which one you like. If you're married to a man, say amen. If you're married to your best girlfriend, I pity you. This world, you watch the effeminate, you watch the homosexuals, do you know why? I'm stepping over a line in most people's minds in this world. But you know why there's so much homosexuality today and so much effeminism? Because there's no masculinity at home. They don't know how to honor a man's man. They don't know how to honor dad as a man. Mom doesn't get excited when dad takes his shirt off. Well, some of you, come on. Amen. I mean, everything should stop still and go, what a hunk. Some of you are going, beached whale. You know? Honestly, treat him like a man, will you? I mean, look, there's just something. A guy doesn't want to be treated like a girl. He doesn't want to communicate. He doesn't. Treat him like a man. Now, he will. If he loves his wife, he'll sit there and listen, and he'll try his best to understand. He really will. Amen. Because he loves you. But don't count on the fact that he does understand. Amen? God made women verbal creatures. Man. He did not make men verbal creatures. We do know. Listen. Well, I won't go that way. Men make terrible mind readers. So... 3 words. Men, 4 words. Men don't get it. Okay? So if they don't get it, it's because they're men. So understand, ladies. Understand. Subtle hints. Do you know anything different? That's the worst question ever asked of it. Do you know anything different? You're dead. No matter how you answer. And they're like this, and you're looking around all over. I changed the mirror. you can't win. We're men. Treat us a little bit differently than you would a girl, and we'll get along a whole lot better. Men are just stupid. Amen? But that's okay. Don't blame them for being men. Thank God that they're men. I'm trying to save your home. I'm trying to save your kids from having the wrong idea of what a woman is. A woman is not a drinking buddy. A woman is not somebody that you're just physical with all the time. Amen? And a man is not somebody who's just ooey-gooey understanding and he loves lavender. You know, Nita's not here. Hey, that Valentine's Day gift, you know, that Amanda and Michaela, I was already ahead and I was trying to come back to my mains here, had made, you know, I didn't care what was in the box. I didn't look in the box. I didn't check the smell of it. I just knew my wife wanted it and that all the other ladies would love it. And I said, I want one. You know, if my wife asked me, she asked me, do you want the rose one? Or what were the different ones, you know? All this stuff. Now, what's the point? I could be blamed for not taking more interest. I love my wife. But my point is, if I don't take great interest in lavender or vanilla or whatever, don't shoot me. Why? Because I'm a man. And if you want to love your husband, love him as a man. Okay? Understand him as a man. Listen, men are the simplest creatures. Feed him, burp him. Amen. Wind him up and he will go miles. Treat him like a man. But women, they're different. Take your Bible, turn to, First Corinthians chapter 7. Just go back a few pages from Ephesians to First Corinthians chapter 7 verse 34. This is our month on the home. This is where we just talk about things at home. And really, the majority of the problems are at home or where? Not with the kids. Yes, they are a huge area of the home. But the bigger area is the husband-wife relationship. How they treat each other. It is really what's under the bonnet that matters. 1 Corinthians 7:34. Many a man thinks that flowers will make everything good. Chocolate. Listen. That's the magic word. Want some chocolate? No. It's under the bonnet. There is something much deeper. 1 Corinthians 7:34 says this. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin, somebody who's unmarried. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. She just wants to serve the Lord. She's single and she doesn't mind being it. She just wants to please the Lord. But she that is married care for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Please him. But you know, you don't need me to tell you how to make your husband's day. Just do it every once in a while. Just do something to make his day. Please him. I guarantee you there's not a man in this room who's married who doesn't wish he could make his wife happy. Let me tell you, ladies, you'll be happier when you're trying to make him happy. Can I just pause that for a little bit? Please. He goes on. And he says, thirdly, back there in Titus, he says, love your children. That's a strange command. Most women really believe they are loving their children. And they get very offended if somebody infers that they're not loving their children. Let me just put it this way. Most men think they're loving their wife, don't they? Yeah. And yet they're not. So don't take it for granted that you think that you have it all figured out, you've got it all dotted and crossed their T's. Wouldn't it be good just to drop our guard and listen to God's people? We have a wrong order today in the home. The world has changed the order of things in our home around. Most women love their children more than their husbands, like I've already said. But you didn't marry your children. To love your children, first thing to love your children, Bible, is to love your husband. That will convey more love to them if they see you arguing, if they see you crossing swords, if they hear the argument, the fighting, the battles, guess what? No matter how much time you say, I love you, it is a hypocritical statement. It will make the Bible a book to mock at Amen? We had wrong order. So love our children, but we don't love our mates. Well-known psychologist said this, the point at which many marriages fail is in over-investing in the children and under-investing in the marriage. We would believe, I'll answer that in a second, we would believe that it is wicked and wrong for a woman to ignore her children, wouldn't we? Lily, would it be wrong to ignore your children? I mean, I see little Nathan, your grandson. Can you imagine bringing Nathan to church and then just letting him go, bye-bye, see you later. And just letting him go. We go, Lily, how come Lily's not taking care of your grandson? We'd say, that's negligence. But we have no problem ignoring our husband. We have no bother just letting him run off and do whatever he wants. And if he comes home, fine. If he doesn't, fine. Love your children. What am I saying? Don't forget the order. Which came first? Did God say love your children and then love your husband? Loving your husband does love your children. And if you want to love your children, make sure you're loving your husband first. What kind of love should it be? More than maternal love. You wonder why a young woman has to be taught to love her children? But man, I'm a Christian. And ladies, if you're born again this morning, parental concern goes beyond maternal love. You know what maternal love is? It's that natural instinct that says, I just want to hold and hug this baby. Nita found it again when we had our grandson home. All she wanted to do was hold Noah. I mean, no offense, where are you, Despina? No offense, Lucy's beautiful. But given a choice, Nita looked at Noah and looked at Lucy and went, bye. There's just a maternal love there, isn't there? That is normal. But God's not saying have more maternal love. No. When God says love your children, let me tell you what he means. He's talking about teaching them love. There is no greater love to teach than God's love. There is something missing in our homes where our children do not know that God loves them. Oh, we know mom loves us. But does mom say that God loves us? Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Teach them what love is. What is their greatest need? To know God's love. You may think that my love is enough. You know that's not true. To love your children is to teach them God's love. God's love is amazing. God's love is so powerful. And it cannot just be taught. It has to be lived. It has to affect you. If you can just read through the Bible, and bring to church, bring your kids to church, and there's no passion in your home for God. Ladies. If there's no passion for this book and for the author of that book, your kids will never believe that God loves them. Because they see you not receiving the love of God. What am I saying? A child's heart is fashioned by God to know and enjoy the love of God. Where are they going to get that from? From their parents. And really from mom in a big way, because she spends the most time teaching God's love. Give them sacrificial love. I get down here. Well, should be sacrificial love. True parental love is never permissive, but firm. Go to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15. Proverbs 29. True parental, see, I could never bring myself to correct my child. They'll figure their own way. You are dumb. I'll take the Bible over your opinion. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse, what did I say, verse 15, the rod, that's a spank, what my mom called a spanking spoon, the rod and what? That's where you're told where you did wrong and how to get right. The rod and reproof give what? Wisdom. Not anger. He doesn't say go in there and kill them. Make them know who's boss. No. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself, well, I just don't want to upset him, will bring his mother to what? True parental love is not permissive, but firm. It is not only practical, but moral and pure. True parental love is trying to teach people how to live godly. Not just how to succeed in the business world or succeed among their friends and be streetwise. You need to teach them how to live godly and clean lives. True parental love is not scheduled. Do you know what's spontaneous? You cannot schedule love. I think the best kind of love is when you're surprised. We'll talk about the importance of fathers either tonight or next week. I'm not sure. Maybe tonight. Yeah, I'll go ahead and see that. I'll go ahead and teach on the Father's blessing. And it's just something wonderful about somebody coming up, Dan, behind you and just hugging you. It's spontaneous. It'd be terrible to say, okay, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, mom, I'm stopping. For the next 15 minutes, we're just gonna show a love. And then I gotta get back to work. You can't schedule it. Learn how to love your children well, spontaneously. Put a note in their rucksack. Amen. Just lay a big wet one on your teenage son's cheek, man. With lipstick on. Amen. Spontaneously, true, it's, kids needs lots of love surprises. It's not based on you feeling like it. I know you wake up, ladies, you look in the mirror and you just want to crawl back into bed. I know, I've seen it. I want to crawl back into bed. But you need to overcome that and say, my family needs me to bless them. Amen. And it's not airy-fairy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Find 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. The end of the commandment. This is the goal. Here's the end result of the commandment for the Christian home, the Christian life. The end of the commandment is charity. That's selfless love. That's just giving without anything in return out of a what kind of a heart? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. You know, when you're loving them, you're focusing on godliness in them. It's not something airy-fairy. You're trying to raise a godly generation by loving them the right way. The world tries to tell you how to love your kids and gives you a 10-point plan, hug them out. Oh, there's nothing wrong with hugging them. But you know, if we're not the goal of raising a generation that live godly, we fail. If your kids are getting ready to leave home and they have no time for the Bible, stab in the heart. We fail. If they do not love God and want to walk with God themselves, we fail. Love your children well. Any woman can love. It's loving them well that he's talking about. Lastly, be discreet. He put all of these things in here and they're all kind of like a hodgepodge, but they all follow along and they are very important. Talk about discretion. Go to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 11. Discretion. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 11. Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, and from man that speaketh froward things. So get the idea. You have a choice. Both options look good. Both options seem to be okay. But discretion says, I better think this thing through. Because one of them may lead to trouble. Discretion is the ability to choose the right way. Not just doing what everybody else is doing. Discretion. Look at chapter 11 and verse 22. Proverbs chapter 11. Hey, you go into that. Some of you may have a medicine cabinet. We have a medicine box, okay? And you got all these pill bottles in there, and from the top in our box, they all look the same. Okay? Now I'm looking for some vitamin C. And I pull up something over here. Discretion would advise that I read the label, wouldn't it? People who are indiscreet just take anything that comes out in their hand. You ever looked under your sink and just drawn anything out of there and poured it into a cup? You wouldn't do that. Discretion says, I better read the label. I better think this thing through. Look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22. It says, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. I love the Bible. I'd say pig. The Bible's being nicer. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman, which is without discretion. I see a lot of them. I saw them last night down at Super Value. Dolled up. I mean, I don't know how their eyelids are able to stay open. The eyelashes are so long and so heavy. I haven't seen hair since the 1950s, the kind of weight of stuff they've got, the mousse and the hair stuff. Now, I'm making fun of it just to get your attention. If I ever met them, I would love to give them the gospel. I would never make fun of anything, but I make fun so that you realize, you know what? There are people who really are messed up. They have no idea of discretion. They are dolled up, but their skirt is way up. When they bend over, not a single man turns around and gets out of the way, man. They're indiscreet. I don't want to see what's in your garage. I don't want to know what you've got. And yet everybody seems to think it doesn't matter how we dress. It doesn't matter. If you got a problem, Ledbetter, you've got the problem. I don't want the problem. Discretion. You can be beautiful, but if you're indiscreet, it's like putting a gem on a pig. God said it. So, ladies, God says, be discreet. Did we read that? To be discreet. Let's go now to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're almost finished. You're saying, good. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I don't enjoy this any more than you do. I'm out of my league. I'd rather a woman up here yelling at you, screaming, getting in your face and ripping your face off. I'd rather that, man. I couldn't convince Kathy to do it yet. She will. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says this. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Should women look nice? Should they adorn themselves? Yes. But in what kind of apparel? I'd love to go into Penny's and see, you know, all the different, you know, over here, here's the lingerie section. Here's the shoe section. Here's the fashion section. I'd love to go to the modest section. That'd be cool. You know what? They would open a modest section if every Christian in Ireland, if every Christian in Cork only wore modest clothes. Did you know the Christian bookstores would sell a lot of King James Bibles again if Christians started getting into their Bible again instead of just going to them, what do you recommend? What's the easiest to read? And so they sell what people want. Hey, let's change it around. Let's want the good stuff. Amen? It says that the women also, women adorn themselves in modest apparel with what kind of facedness? I think it's one of the most amazing words. That is a word that says that a woman should be embarrassed. That if she dresses immodestly, that somebody would see something they shouldn't see. Amen. Shame. It would be wonderful to see a blushing girl who'd be embarrassed. When I was a young boy, my mom taught me that if a woman ever fell down, to turn your head in case it became indiscreet. And to give her the honor and offer a hand, can I help you? But not be trying to find anything to look at. And yet, there's all men today are programmed that if a girl is anywhere compromised, to look. Get a free look. It's wicked. Now, I can't fix them, but I'm going to try to help our girls, our young ladies and old, to take care of how they dress. Because God said to be discreet. That means to be thinking about what you're wearing. The pages in the golden page that are for cosmetic surgery, are exploding, man. I don't know how people can afford it. Discretion. It means to guard what you say, guard what you do, guard what you wear. Think about what you're saying. Think about what you're doing. Question your motives. That's what it means to be discreet. Our world is completely, really out of control. It's like runaway horses. People have unbridled tongues. They'll say anything vile today. I learned when I was a kid, I learned how to get my parents' attention. Say something that was, I didn't know what it meant, but I learned what words got their attention. Then you found out what your friends were saying, and so you learned those words. And all of a sudden, it starts this process where you just keep topping yourself. You keep going further and further. Unbridled tongues. You know what? In this church, among Christians, when we're out in the world, they should know we have a limit. We may be upset at the politics. We may be upset at Brian Cowan, but we will not go as far as they're talking. You understand what I'm saying? We have discretion about what we say. I'm discreet about what I'm going to say. I make fun of Jim. You know I make fun of Kathy, not as much as I make fun of Dan. And sometimes I go to him and I say, am I going too far? And I apologize. And I do. I do not want to be indiscreet. And I hope you understand that I never want anybody to take it personally when I make fun of them. I hope you just take it as just a family thing. But I am aware that I might cross a line and I might become indiscreet. You should be aware of that too. Discretion. Discretion. Our world has no discretion. Out of control imaginations. What is a man thinking? I wouldn't want to know. The stuff that's on people's phones, the stuff people do with their phones, the stuff people watch on the internet, you're telling me that you expect me to just, here's Jim and here's Mary and they want to get married. You know what I want to do? I want to set her down and tell her everything that's probably going through his eyes. I want to tell her he has probably been so defiled that he needs a good 6 months out on an island somewhere before he marries you. Amen. Amen. Because we're not discreet about what we allow ourselves to watch. Guys think, well, it doesn't matter. Guys watch and they get into such filth and then they try to have a home and a marriage. We know that there is things that are out of control. Unrestrained anger. Uncontrolled eyes. Well, a woman needs to be careful. She needs to be careful in how she dresses. Have a healthy sense of shame at wearing anything that could cause a man to lust. Amen. Now, there are two types of clothes you should wear. One for the world and the other one for your husband. It's okay if your husband lusts at you. Amen. You know, Pope John Paul really crossed the line. He was stupid. He said it is wrong for a husband to lust after his wife. I wish I could have slapped him. Because seriously, what do you expect me to do? God wired me to love her and to like looking at her and to want to be with her. So don't get this prude idea of that we're wanting everybody to wear sackcloth and that we want everybody to be completely covered with a burqa. Not at all. You know what some... Well, never mind. Yeah, you can be beautiful. But you better be more beautiful for your husband. Some of you girls know how to doll yourself up like Christmas. But you won't do it for your husband. Amen. The only thing you look at him through is cucumbers. Some of you women know what I'm talking about, man. And you think he's going to kiss you? Got that mud, that face mask on, those cucumbers. Give me a kiss, honey. We're going to bed. Get the gun. If you doll up and if you are more attentive to how other men are looking at you than your husband, then you're out of balance. Amen. Discretion says, I'll turn his head, not theirs. Amen. That's discretion. A young woman needs to be aware and careful of how she dresses. She needs to be embarrassable. Is that a word? I just made up a new word. embarrassable. Be soft and sensitive to things that should embarrass you. A woman should be careful so that she's feminine. I don't know, man. I see a lot of women who can take guys down. I mean, they are so wired and so prepared and so strong. Man, God help us. God help us have some homes where women are feminine. Discretion would allow a woman to have power in her femininity, not in her voice, not in her glare. You know, when I grew up, mama's glare was something. She'd get my attention, but daddy's glare was death. Amen? Now, mama's glare, just, she's got it all. Daddy doesn't glare at all. What am I saying? Come on, women, take a step down. Be discreet. I bet your husband would like to show he's boss. I bet you'd like that. Be feminine. You'll have more power, according to the Bible, with winning your husband with a meek and a quiet spirit than you will with a frying pan. Although he may need it. And I'll help you. It'll be more legal if I do it than you do. Be feminine. Be discreet in your words. If you actually recorded all the things you said yesterday and then looked at them, you'd say, that wasn't me. The reason why you'd say this is because you're not careful about what you say. Be discreet with what you say. How you sit. I'm talking to grown adults. Teach your kids, especially the young ladies, to sit like ladies. Men to sit like men. We're way over the top, and we crossed every line. How you walk. I mean, most guys walk like, I don't know, I know Darwin was right. Girls aren't doing much better. You know, there's something wired into a guy that will look at a lady who walks like a lady. It's just something in us. You know, I know you don't believe me. This is gonna scare you. Are you ready for this? You may fall in love, you may think you're in love with the most gorgeous girl in the world, but you'll end up marrying a woman like your mom. You will. Because she's the most stable person in your life. And you will like what you see, but you will love somebody who you know and you trust. Ladies, you want a good guy? Walk high. Walk respectable. Don't walk like you're a moving billboard. I mean, you just advertise. Guys like that only because they're animalistic. Real men don't. Real men know the real issues at stake. They want a woman who's going to be consistent and who's stable and not going to walk away for the next guy who shows them the greatest amount of love. Are you careful? You careful how you talk to your husband? Remember a woman named Vashti in the book of Esther? Her husband said, come to the party. And she said, over my dead body. And he said, that can be arranged. And she lost out being queen. Read your Bible. Esther, man. She told him off. And then he fired her. She was his wife and he got rid of her. Now that wasn't right to do. My point is, you better remember. Sometimes you fight and you tell your husband off and you wonder why he's gone. I'm not going to say he's right to leave, but you better understand you might have had a part of it. Watch out how you give out. How do you talk to your children? Do your kids want to come home or do they want to run? How do you talk to them? How do you dress and carry yourself? You know, most girls are terrified of competition, with the kind of things that are competing with in the world. They need to know they are beautiful. They need to know that they have nothing to prove. They ought to carry their head high. They ought to dress like they are success, not for success. Do you show preference to your husband when he is around? Do you prefer sitting next to him? Or do you prefer sitting on the far end? We notice that they're trying to keep their kids right there. They don't want to move. Do Do you show preference to your husband when he's around? Here's my conclusion. This month we're talking about homework. I've given you four things. Men, you've been kind of off the hook today. Say amen. Men are focusing, we're focusing on loving our wives like Christ loved the church. Dan preached that last week, and we haven't touched the hem of the garment. I am not there yet. My husband does not have, my wife does not have a sacrificial husband yet. She doesn't have him yet. I'm working on it. Children, you're supposed to be working on your homework is to learn to obey your parents and honor them. Wives, you're to be developing your homes, not destroying them. Foolish woman will pluck the very home she wants to build down with her own hands. We got four things to be doing this week. Anybody remember them? What are the four things we're supposed to be working on? To be, can we get to it? To be sober. What's the second thing? To love your husband. Thirdly, love your children. And what's the last thing we said? To be discreet. It's the Bible. Now, I'm telling you this from now on. Honestly, you ought to look in the mirror, ladies, and you ought to say, I'm going to do what God said. I'm going to be a little more careful how I dress. I want a man to think that I am respectable, not free. I'm not just a piece of flesh. I belong to God, and one day I want to be a wife. Or if you are married, I belong to that man, and I want to please him, and I want to love him and honor him, so my kids have an example. Because they're not getting on the television, they're not getting it out in society, there's nobody helping you. You better settle what you're going to do. Why is all that important? Because not doing these things will not only hurt your home, but cause the world around us to only reject and blaspheme the words of eternal life. You know why I got interested in the gospel? Because the woman who witnessed to me, she talked like she knew Jesus. It wasn't words to her. It was eternal life. It was a life she had found in Christ. And it attracted my attention. I got into the Bible, changed my life. People are rejecting God's word today. They are blaspheming his word. They are mocking his way. How many of you know this guy? Rowan Atkinson? Mr. Bean, that's right. Do you know what he loves to do? Mock the Bible. He gets up and he does his shows, and usually invariably, he will mock the Bible and make fun of it, and people will laugh at it. You know who's to blame for that? Us. He couldn't mock it if our lives testified that it works. He's just mocking what he's seeing. Are you listening? Partly due to Christian women's way of living. I'm not saying it's all due to the women. Good night, man. Like I said, what did I say at the beginning? The majority, our fault. When there's failure in the home, who's at fault, Sean? We're the main problem. That doesn't mean that, ladies, you don't have a place that you can help. There's a huge area. We looked at four things. When Paul told Titus to do this, I think Titus said, it's going to take weeks. We need a whole month to talk about the family. Amen. So next week we're going to look at the last half. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.